Well, good morning, my Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Before we dive into having our student panel today, I want to discuss briefly with you the Alliance and their stance on being a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. And being that, you know, we are an Alliance church, I tell you that because I attended Riverside Church in high school, and for 5 years, I had no idea what or who the Christian Missionary Alliance was until I went to a Christian and Missionary Alliance school, and even then, I didn't realize Crown College was an Alliance school until a few months in. So that's why I tell you that. Being that we are an Alliance church, it's appropriate to probably learn what our leaders in place in the national office are trying to cultivate down to the local church. So I felt my call into ministry when I was 17 years old, right? I went to a life conference in 2010 in Louisville, Kentucky. And if you know me really well, you know that when something has been put upon me or there's something that I just really, really want, I relentlessly seek after it. And while I was at Life, I felt the call to go into ministry. Yeah, that's me when I was 17 years old. Not much has changed. I'm a little more hairier in the face. That's about it. I haven't gotten that much bigger. But while it was awesome to hear God specifically tell me, Chris, I want you to go into youth ministry, while it was such a privilege to have that experience, there were times, man, I felt I am not qualified for this. Or there are times when I would just get lost in my journey towards being a pastor or being a parachurch worker or whatever that capacity looked like. Can you guys relate to that? Not feeling confident on the call that God has specifically placed in your life. Not knowing which direction to go. And despite the fact that God did give me such a specific call to serve youth, I lost confidence. I lost a sense of direction. And I remember in particular when I was interning at a former church my senior year in college, I remember just thinking, God, I don't know if I should go into youth ministry. God, I don't know if you can use me as a leader in the local church. And honestly, I thought about, you know, mind you, I only had a few months left in college. I honestly thought about maybe I should just drop out because this isn't worth it. God, I don't think you can use me. But because of the people that God had placed around me, the people that were surrounding me during that time, they helped me. And by help, I mean they pushed me and scoldedly told me, you need to lean C-Core further into God's spirit. You need to literally rest in God's embrace. How many of us have grandparents or at one point or another, right? So I remember when I was a little kid, I would rest in my grandparents' embrace. And I can imagine that's probably a correlation to what it's like to rest in God's embrace, especially when you have no idea what's going on, especially when you just feel uncomfortable with the call that God is leading you. But by leaning into God's spirit and following into God's spirit, I learned to go. Even if I didn't know exactly what I was doing, to be honest, even if I had no idea which direction I was going, I had to trust, rest in God's spirit, rest in his embrace, that despite me moving, I just had to go. We have all asked ourselves, how can God possibly use me? We have all doubted, one point or another, that God can, in fact, use you. And because we ask ourselves if God can really use us and we doubt ourselves, I often find, myself included, and I think it's safe to say that, a lot of you maybe, I often find that most people start iterating, I am not qualified enough to go. Right? Or maybe, God, you can't use me. I'm not capable. Have you ever asked yourself that? Have you said that before? I have multiple times. And we buy into this lie, right? We entertain these thoughts that draw us away from reaching our full potential and making an impact for the kingdom. All because we believe we're not qualified to go. But time and time again, we see through Scripture and we see through life how God uses the least qualified. Like in Scripture, you see a murderer be used to lead an entire nation. You see a carpenter be used to be the stepfather of Jesus. You see prostitutes be used. And during my time in college, I saw guys that did not have confidence in who they were as guys, but yet God still used them. I knew girls who were abused, and yet God still used them. I don't know all your stories, but whatever your story is, whatever abuse, whatever scar tissue you have developed, God can use you. You just gotta go. And it's safe to say, when you are a Christ follower, whenever you are a part of the kingdom of God, despite your story, yeah, you can be used. Acts 1:8 says this, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's in Acts 1:8. This was Jesus giving his final instructions in person to some of his apostles before he was going to ascend back up into heaven. It is still applicable for us today. Despite Jesus iterating this thousands of years ago, Jesus is still iterating this to us today. Simply put, Jesus was saying, go. When we look at the original writing, when we look at the Greek, the word receive means to take and carry away. So I want to ask you, what will you take and carry away when you go somewhere? Whether it's across the street, when you go to work at McDonald's, or you go to work at your office somewhere, what will you take and carry away? Will it be grace? Hope? Maybe restoration for someone, or relief? Peace? Jesus? The gospel? All this, whether it's grace, hope, restoration, or Jesus himself, all this points back to Jesus. All this points back to an upside-down kingdom that uses the least qualified people to share about Jesus. You are carrying a gift. Have you ever given a gift to a little kid before? Or maybe you've seen a little kid receive a gift. The reactions alone just make the gift giving worth it, right? It's so awesome whenever you see their eyes get buggy and just almost pop out of their heads. Whenever you see a smile come across their face and you see gaps in their teeth because, teeth are still coming in. And they start screaming, and start running around. And if it was me taking off my shirt and pretending I was Tarzan. But just the moment alone, seeing how they react to it, makes giving a gift to them worth it. Likewise, whenever a person receives Jesus for the first time and finally understands that Jesus is not some dogmatic, legalistic guy who is just up there with a hammer, but a guy that wants to have a side-by-side, a front-by-front relationship with you, wants to be intimate with you, when they finally understand Jesus wants to give you grace, the realization of how much Jesus loves you makes the reaction alone of that person worth it. Because they don't realize what they are missing out until they finally embrace Jesus. But in order for someone to receive that, and I get Romans 1 talks about natural revelation where God has made himself known throughout creation, but sometimes it takes something much more tangible. Sometimes it takes dialogue between person and person. And in order for dialogue to happen, I know I'm saying something like, duh, of course, it requires you to go. It requires you to take initiation and talk about Jesus with someone. It requires a faith-filled risk. Because I get it. Sometimes talking about Jesus can be scary. Taking faith-filled risks. I mean, generally, when you think of risks, there is some sort of, there's a little bit of fear to it. But I want to encourage you. There are many capacities of which you can share your faith There are many capacities you can share with pizza as well as people. And one of those ways that I want to encourage you to consider sharing about Jesus or recognizing and using your gifts for the local church and fulfilling Acts 1:8, both on a local context, is to encourage you to take a faith-filled risk and serve in the youth ministry. The youth ministry here at Little Falls Alliance Church is at an exciting time. We are at a time of seeing students begin to process of owning their faiths. We are beginning to see students turn on the light switch and recognize what it means to trust Jesus with everything. I remember asking a student, hey, how can you trust Jesus if you have a bandmate that's strung out on drugs? I mean, that's something that can happen. How can you trust Jesus in that situation? But as our students begin to recognize and realize it's important to take faith-filled risks, we need adults, too, who are willing to take a faith-filled risk. You can take ownership of the youth ministry by demonstrating what it means to go, demonstrating what it means to take a faith-filled risk. You can serve as that example to our students. And there are many facets of serving in the youth ministry. Part of serving the local church is recognizing and then using the gifts that God has given you, whether it be spiritual or just a natural ability or talent, and using that for your local church. Simply put, because you as an individual are the lifeblood for a ministry in your local church, whether it's children's ministries, youth ministries, or adult ministries. If that's something that you would be interested in, if that's something you're interested in doing and serving in the youth ministry, you can find me outside in the foyer once service concludes. I would love just to have conversation with you and hear your heart and allow you to hear my heart and figure out, man, how God can use you in youth ministry. Because imagine what kind of culture we can cultivate if all of us, multiple generations, younger and older, recognize the gifts that God has given us and use them to simply go. Because if we set the example of being an Acts 1:8 Christ-centered family, I believe we would see more and more students have sticky faiths. I believe we would see more and more students actually stick around and having a relationship with Jesus post-high school because they had multiple generations investing in them, encouraging them to take faith-filled risk because they demonstrated to them what a faith-filled risk looked like. We're starting to see that now be embodied in our student body. But the harvest, there's more to be harvest. During our life trip, I witnessed students begin their discipleship process and following Jesus wholeheartedly. I witnessed students that cried, that were just shouting, were crying for Yahweh. I saw students begin their discipleship process and what it means to own Jesus and trust him with everything. So I like to call Michael, Daniel, and Joey up. And as these guys come up, I want to encourage you to have dialogue with one another. How can you trust Jesus when you take a faith-filled risk? How can you trust Jesus when he's calling you to go, when he's calling you to go across the street to your neighbor that mows their lawn at an ungodly hour, or to a coworker who is stubborn as anyone you've ever met? So as the boys come up, have dialogue with one another. Talk about how you can trust Jesus in those situations.
I promise I won't cry this time. At least I won't try.
I guess we were supposed to wear button-up shirts. Thanks, guys.
You look great, man. You look great. Don't worry.
Ask us a question. Let's go.
Okay. Hey, so this is just some of the students. We got seven other students, and I want to encourage you, congregation, to seek out those other seven and ask them, man, how did God rock you? All right, so a lot happened at Life, guys.
Yeah.
Yeah, totally. What were your expectations before Life started?
Well, in all seriousness, I really didn't have that many expectations. I was just planning on, okay, I'll go, I'll show up, I'll see what God does.
I have been to Life, so I knew, like, the general outline of Life. But kind of like Daniel, I didn't have expectations, really. It was go there and see what God did in our lives, I guess.
Same thing. I didn't really have expectations. I didn't know what God was going to teach me because being 17, I basically have all the answers to life.
Yeah, totally, dude.
We'll see how long that lasts.
So, yeah, I didn't really have expectations.
So, obviously, from what you're probably gathering, they didn't have expectations. And that's perfectly okay because, again, when you serve an upside-down kingdom, God can use anything. But while you guys were at Life, did you feel Holy Spirit was leading you toward something? And if so, what was it?
I went first last time.
Yes, I did feel the Holy Spirit leading me towards something, and I think one of my biggest struggles as a young Christian is reading the Bible. I don't like reading, period, and so it's hard to get into the Word, and I think he really pushed me to get into the Bible each and every day and to try, you know, do what I need to do to make sure I can read the Bible every day and to work at it, because it's a work in progress, just like our faith.
Is there a specific application that you find useful for you in getting into the scriptures daily or continuously?
We went to a seminar. It was called Reading the Bible, how it was supposed to help us read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I took notes, and I guess
that's awesome.
That helped a lot.
Oh, that's great, man.
I never felt like I was being led towards something, because mm-hmm. when you have all the answers...
Absolutely.
I mean, but no, I didn't feel like I was being led towards something specific. I was just going to go there and have fun.
Perfect.
I didn't have a specific thing that I felt that I was led toward before the conference, or at least in the context of Life. I've always felt called to be a musician, though, just since I was about that high, which was a while ago. And
like, what, 10 years ago?
Yeah.
Okay.
And it was just more kind of prodding and, hey, get a move on it with what happened at Life. So,
Very cool. Well, at Life, we talked a lot about being a Christ-centered Acts 1A family. We touched briefly on it this morning. And that was something that was consistently fed to all the students from around the Alliance, either from John Stumble, our president, Dan Bull, the National Youth Consultant, and just random people. We talked a lot about being a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Well, first off, what does that mean to you guys individually? Michael, you should go first. Oh, thanks, man.
I think one thing Christ did was he humbled himself down, and he spent a lot of time with people that were like the untouchables, like the criminals, the rapists, the murderers, the lepers, everybody that nobody else wanted to be around. And that's who he spent all of his time with. He never thought he was too good. And I think if we call ourselves Christians, we can't tell ourselves that we're too good to go around and spread the word of Christ with everybody and anybody we want. We gotta be there for the kids in school that don't have friends, or the guy on the sidewalk that's homeless. We gotta spread the word with everybody and anybody we can find.
Well, sounds like then having this ideology of humbling ourselves as Christ did, I mean, that's a huge impact in your position in serving Jesus. What is something for you personally that is tangible in how you can serve Jesus from that position, from that ideology of being a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family?
I think going to school every day, you see the kids that don't have a lot of friends that sit at the lunch table by themselves. I think that's me humbling myself down, like not trying to be a popular kid, and just being their friend, because that can be huge to a kid who thinks that they don't exist or that they're not supposed to be there.
Absolutely. Well, how about you guys? What does it mean to you when we talked about being a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family?
One of the big things for me is we talk a lot about reaching unreached people groups, but for me it's more reaching unwanted people, who it's like, oh, they'd never believe even if we did tell them, and just going and finding those people and being willing to share with them. Just, it's more of the going towards the end of the earth part of the verse than the Christ-centered family, but just trusting God that I'll be able to do that and know where to go with it.
And that that brings it into a very local context, because going to the ends of the earth, when you read that, you might think, oh man, I live in Little Falls, Minnesota. I have to go all the way down to the Cape of South America or whatever. No, but there is a context to it where it is so localized. How does that impact, Daniel, then your position in serving Jesus, the fact that this is something local? I know in St. Cloud, there's a music scene. You're a musician.
Well, you could call me a musician, but...
You are a bassist, so, yeah. I'm a drummer, I get it.
What was the question again? Okay.
It was how does that impact you?
Well, really, like I said before, it is just being willing to go and find those people who are more unwanted than unreached. Hmm. Like, just being willing to step out and say, hey, come play with my group. Oop, I think you'd fit in. And just, I don't know, just being willing to love people.
Absolutely, man.
I took the verse a little bit more literal. You know, God calls us to go everywhere, not even our homes, but, you know,
yeah,
where we need to go, I guess.
Yeah. Right on. How's that impact you then personally, that, man, God is calling us to go everywhere?
I think it impacted me, and you need to show up no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with. You just got to love people for who they are. Don't try and change them. Let them try and change you by loving them and see their heart grow and soften as you love on them.
Hmm. Amen, bro. So at Life, we were there for about 4 or 5 days. And each of those days, apart from having the main session on the main stage, all the youth groups would break off to their own individual seminars with different teachers and speakers. And so there were a lot of seminars, a lot of information that was put upon students, some of which is still very much being filtered through, especially for me. And a lot of it, I think you guys would agree, a lot of it was good information, good, applicable, and practical information. So think back, you know, from your first seminar all the way to your last seminar, and just talk about, you know, 2 or 3 things that stood out the most to you from those seminars and why.
The very first seminar I went to was a creative writing seminar, and there was a guy they had there. He was a spoken word poet, and he just talked about how he writes, how writing can impact different people, and just how you can kind of learn about yourself through writing and learn about, oh, God. And that one was, I don't know what to say, hey, bud. Kind of filled in some gaps in my thinking, just picked up little bits and pieces here and there.
Yeah, absolutely.
Another one that was really impactful for me was called Warcraft, and it was about spiritual warfare, and just, it was a guy, he told a lot of stories from when he'd been overseas and stuff, but then the ones that you'd expect to be coming from the tribal areas where people are just possessed and everything were actually Americans that he'd been helping. Just, he was talking about how really Satan isn't even hiding anymore. He doesn't need to. And that was kind of a whoa, think about it for me.
Yeah, yeah.
So the first seminar I went to was called Christ, Christians, and Science. And it was how Christians a lot of times like just push science out of the way and say, this is all fake, or there's no place for science in with Christianity. And he kind of said that was a lie, and that science can be a part of Christianity as long as God is glorified. And he showed a bunch of different pictures of, like, the northern lights over a full moon. And just how God is so creative with anything that he had created. He's just amazing at what he has done through his creation. I also went to the Warcraft one, and I thought that was pretty cool because he talked about how that we're fighting a spiritual battle and we don't even know it. He talked about how to arm ourselves with the armor of God. And the third one...
Oh, that's okay, man. You write really small.
Somewhere here.
I do. Oh, okay. No, it was Hearing God's Voice. It was the title of it, Hearing God's Voice. And he talked about how it's not usually audible, but God talks in many different ways, and you don't know how he's coming. He can come to you through somebody that's not a believer, and he can speak to you in many, many, many different ways, and most of the time we don't know how to, so kind of taught us how to pick up on that.
Can you recall two things on how to pick up God's voice?
Yes.
Oh, man, you are lock, cocked, ready to rock. Dude, that's awesome. That's great.
He brought, like, three basic assumptions and then, like, different voices you can hear and then testing God's voice. So, like, the basic assumptions, there's a God who speaks, everyone can hear his voice, and God speaks in many different ways. And those different voices are God's voice, the enemy's voice, and your voice. And it was testing God's voice, so, like, is it in agreement with God's word? Does it strengthen, encourage, or comfort? Does it exalt him? Does it bring God power? And does the Holy Spirit bear witness to that? So just hearing it and then being able to test it and say, this is God's voice because, you know, it's in agreement with God's word. It strengthens, it exalts him. And just, yeah.
That's awesome, man. Thanks for sharing.
The first one I went with Joey. It was the Christ creation and science one. And one thing that really stuck out to me was the creativity of God. Like, it was so amazing how you think about he made all these galaxies that are millions of miles thick and light years across, and then he zoomed in on a picture of a dragonfly's face, and the intricate detail in the eye of a dragonfly, and how he can be so big and hold all these galaxies but be so, like, meticulous and craft a snowflake or the eye of a fly is just, like, incredible. And another one I went to was called Men of Fire. And it talked about what is your foundation set on. And it talked about how when a man builds his house on a stone foundation and the rains come and the storm comes, the house will stand. But when a man builds his foundation on sand and the same storm comes, the house won't stand because its foundation isn't strong enough. And I felt my foundation was set on Jesus before that, but it was more like it was set on pebbles and not stone. It wasn't as strong as it needed to be. And just hearing that, I feel like now my foundation is cement. Like, it's just so much stronger now. The third one I went to was actually the Bible reading one. And the guy talked about how the more we read the Bible and the more we understand it and study it, the more in likeness with God we can be. And it's like how? Like, we're just these sinners and we're pitiful and we have no right to even talk to God, but we can be in likeness with him. And that hit me really hard.
Yeah, I mean, are you okay if I share what your life chapter is?
Yeah.
Okay. So Michael's life chapter is Isaiah 53, and we had conversation, you know, in Corling that, and it was really cool to see for both of us just this light bulb effect and understanding, man, you know, this life chapter that God has implemented in Michael's heart and for all these guys, and seeing how the correlations of that corresponds and how they do ministry and how they live their lives, rather at school or at home. So a part of the life conferences, there's this missional component that goes into it, and you would hope so, being our denomination's Christian and Missionary Alliance. And the missional component specifically for Little Falls Alliance Church and two other churches that are present with us was to go to a park and clean the park, pick up all the trash, and just get rid of it. Well, fortunately for us, there wasn't a lot of trash that was out there because groups 2 days prior did a fairly efficient job in cleaning it up for us. And so I think it's safe to say we're all like, man, this missional component is not so missional, it feels like.
Kind of dull.
Yeah. But God being God and having a big picture, there was a wedding party that was there. How did helping the wedding party and setting up this wedding party, how did that impact you guys personally? The fact that originally we were called by an organization to go and pick up trash, and trash wasn't there, but yet we were still at the right place at the right time to aid and bring relief to a wedding party. How did that impact you personally?
It impacted me through the fact that it showed that God knows what he's doing. He knows what his plans for us are. we thought we were going there to pick up trash, but really he sent us there to help the people, and just how blessed they were that we were there to help them. It's, I mean, weddings aren't fun to set up for because there's so much to do in so little time.
That's true,
man. And to have 60 kids there to be able to just put tablecloths on tables and move pop around, like, doesn't get any easier than that. Stand there and yell at us and tell us what to do. So I think it was fun to see how blessed they were that we were able to help them. And it just showed how God is, he knows more than we do, and we don't know what he's doing all the time.
Yeah.
I looked at it from the point of view of the people getting married. Like, I've honestly never been married, but...
Oh, really?
Good to know.
But I'm guessing it's really hard to deal with, and when you have...
Bro, you have no idea. You might find out in 2 years, because I got married when I was 19. Sorry, Jerry.
But, yeah, I felt like we helped lift a burden off their shoulders.
Yeah.
Because I'm not going to say anything more. Cause...
Oh, no, you're doing great. You know everything, remember?
Yeah, that is true.
What about you, Daniel? How did that impact you personally?
For me, it was just an opportunity to just demonstrate faith in action. Show up, do a good job, and at the end of the day, they know a bunch of kids came and helped us. They did a good job. They helped us out well, and they were Christians, and maybe that gives Christ a little more credibility for them.
Absolutely, and you talked about, from Tim Keller, ministry competency, correct? How, when you think about that quote and being competent in your ministry, is there a strong correlation, I guess, first of all, in helping that wedding party? And what is it?
Well, really, it's just showing up and doing a good job. Because really, if you show up and you're terrible at what you're doing, whether it's dragging tables around or anything else, it doesn't show a good... Well, let me think about that. It doesn't present God in a good light. I think that's how I'd say it, but yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it's striving for excellencies. Yeah. Awesome. Well, share a story, you know, could be funny, could be Joey doing something from life. Just anything you would want the congregation to hear. And just to remind you guys, we are on video, so what you say lasts for generations. Your kids will find
Choose
this.
Choose wisely.
I think this is funny. I have two, actually, now that I thought about this. Tradition was broke. I didn't get a knee in the spleen by a youth pastor. That's a first. The last mission trip, Ryan jumped on me and put his knee in my spleen. Chris didn't do that, so my spleen is fine this time. But a more serious side, after one of the worship sets, one of the session leaders came out, and he was talking about how great the worship was. And he said, a lot of you are probably thinking, how come this can't be like your church? Why can't the worship be this amazing in your church? And he said, it can be. It starts with you and you alone. He said, it's not how good or bad the band is. He said, it's about whether you let the Holy Spirit come in and fill the place and just let the worship rock. So, I mean, I just keep that in mind every time I worship, but it's not how good or bad the band is. I mean, I could be up here singing, and I'm terrible. So if I can come up here and sing and worship with the Lord as bad as I am, anybody can do it, and it's on you. It's not on anybody else. It's all on you.
Yeah.
I'm going to take a little bit more of a serious side. It was actually my birthday, the second to last day of life.
Woo, woo!
And...
We weren't expecting that.
It was my birthday, and we were sitting there worshiping, and they just got done preaching, and the song, Lord, I Need You, came on. The band started playing that. And I sat there, and I started thinking how helpless I'd be without God and where I'd be without him. And everything started to click, and I just started repeating that to myself. I'm like, Lord, I need you. I need you so much. And the tears started streaming down my face, and I'm actually going to quote my dad here. It's amazing how God can take a guy who thinks he's pretty tough and turn him into an overgrown crybaby. And... that's exactly what happened.
Amen, bro. That's really cool. I love that quote from
your dad. I still got a beat, though. I'm kidding. It was fun to see somebody else crying for a change. Sorry, I had to. I'm sorry. It was there. I had to take it.
Thank you.
Go ahead.
You two finished?
Yeah, they're done.
I still love you, Mike. It's okay.
Go ahead. Wow, guys.
For me, it was also having to do with the worship, but just with that environment, it's more you can just cut loose and just sing however you please and kind of just finding out that, hey, maybe I could actually pull this off and actually do something musically. And just kind of finding my voice, I guess you would say. Hmm. So, I don't know.
Ah, absolutely. Thank you.
Yeah.
Elaborate, but well, okay.
If you could hear the side comments that are happening up here, it'd be ridiculous. Like, it's a good thing we're wearing wireless mics, because
I know,
bad.
I'm exposed, man. Well, how has Life 2016, how has Life 2016 helped you to trust Jesus? And I know, and if you're part of the youth ministry, that is a question I am constantly asking you. How can you trust Jesus through specific circumstance? So, post-Life 2016, how can you guys trust Jesus when you go home? Post-Life 2016, how can you trust Jesus when you go to school, whether it's high school or to college? It doesn't have to be school or home, but just how can you trust Jesus? Sorry, go ahead.
One thing that's huge for me is I'm up here without a script. There's nothing I'm reading off of. Like,
what are you saying about us?
No.
Pretty remarkable, because I could never do that.
I always trust Jesus to help me say what needs to be said. And when I'm going to go try to be a friend to a kid in school who doesn't have friends, that's trusting Jesus. Like, I'm going to say the right thing, and I'm going to make an impact on that kid's life, and he's going to remember that. He's going to say, there's something different about him. I want to know what that something different is. And maybe he'll explore a little bit and come to know Christ through that. And I feel like without trust in Jesus, we don't have a relationship. Because how can you have a relationship if you don't trust him?
Yeah.
Oh, boy.
In all seriousness, I really don't like this question because I find it hard to kind of put a finger on where I'm picking things up on trusting him more. Just, but for me, it's just looking at how does it play out in action and just being willing to step out and say, hey, what needs to be said, or go where I feel I need to go. And that's really where it comes from for me, and just being willing to listen more to what God's saying. That's kind of where it came from,
I think.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. Yeah, you got a clap, man. Nice.
Yay! Just one, though.
Just one.
No, I'm done with that. I'm sorry, guys. I'm done. Okay. One of the session leaders, one of the speakers, he said, it's like a car. Jesus doesn't belong in a trunk, the back seat or the passenger seat. He needs to be the driver. And I think I trust from Jesus came from, you know, you need to be in total surrender of God all the time. And if you are surrendered to God, he's going to lead you where you need to go. And he's gonna show you what he wants you to do, I guess. And it showed me that I'm not in control and he is.
Absolutely. Thank you for that encouragement. I mean, as you guys can tell, a lot has taken place for our students. A lot is still being processed for our students and for our leaders. Seeing Canyon here is, man, that's great. I mean, the fact that he's here, it's seriously such an encouragement. Thanks, Canyon. Something, though, maybe you didn't pick this up, but something that became evident just through the whole week was this idea of having missional living and surrendering to God, fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling Acts 1:8, going to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And as a youth pastor, to see students begin to process through what it means to own their faiths, what it means to trust Jesus with everything. Man, what a privilege. I mean, seriously, what a privilege. So I want to encourage you guys, I want to encourage you, congregation, to reach out and have conversation with these students, with some of the volunteers, Sheila, Canyon, myself, and my wife, Paige. We all went and engage on that capacity and find out more about what Jesus is doing. The four of us are going to sit down pretty soon here, but the worship band is going to come back up, and they're going to play How He Loves. And when that song is playing, think about... Okay, everyone knows there's two sides to a chain, right? I mean, something's being chained over here and something's being chained over there. Christ was chained to the Father and ultimately became chained to the cross. He demonstrated a love that displayed surrender and missional living for a context of reaching 6 billion plus people forever. Think about the extent of that. When How He Loves is playing, think about what you're chained to. Are you chained to the world? Are you chained to Jesus? How can you show God's love? Is that through children's ministry, through youth ministry, through adults ministry, through work? What are you chained to?